We're turning this morning, if you have your Bibles, to the sixth chapter of the book of Acts. Acts chapter 6, and we want to begin reading at the first verse. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. And Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians, and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned men which said, We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people. And the elders and the scribes came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council, and set up false witnesses which said, This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel, as asked the Lord's blessing on his word. Our fathers, we come now to thy word of truth. We come asking for wisdom and understanding of these things that are before us. We realize, Lord, that we're living in dark days when men's hearts are failing for fear for looking after the things that are coming upon the earth. And yet we thank thee that this word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We thank thee that we can see clearly revealed to us here within these pages the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. We thank thee, Lord, that we need not the wisdom which man teacheth, but that which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. We just pray for the wisdom to apply our hearts to these things, to study them, to understand them, and then to make them real as a part of our life, moment by moment and day by day. We pray that thy word will go forth this morning not with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. We want to look for a few moments this morning at what it means to be a Spirit-filled Christian. And hopefully along the way we're going to learn what it does not mean to be a Spirit-filled Christian. Now, last week, as we were looking together here into the Word of God, we took a look at Holy Spirit baptism. We examined every passage in the Word of God that mentions or implies the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And our conclusions in that message were very important to the understanding of this message today. We saw that there begun on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, a new method in God's dealing with men. Never before that day had men been indwelt by God the Holy Spirit as an abiding comforter to live in them forever. And the teaching of the Word of God is that there was and ever shall be one spiritual baptism. Just as there was one crucifixion, there was one day of Pentecost. Just as there was one day in which the Lord Jesus died on Calvary's hill, there was only one day in all the history of mankind that came 50 days after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. By one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, the body of Christ. It was on that day that this thing took place. Now, each time a person is saved, today, there's not another crucifixion. there's one sacrifice for sins forever. The one that the Lord Jesus paid when he died on the cross of Calvary. And by the same token, each time a person is saved today, there's not another Pentecost. There's one Lord, there's one faith, there's one baptism. And when a man or woman, boy or girl, trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ today, he becomes at one and the same time a partaker of that one sacrifice of the Lord Jesus on Calvary's cross, and of that one baptism that took place on the day of Pentecost, as God the Holy Spirit came in this age to indwell the people of God. Now, if you have ever been saved, you have had, and you never will again have, the baptism in the Holy Spirit. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. The Word of God states quite clearly that unless we have been buried with him by baptism into death, we will not be resurrected. I was talking about Holy Spirit baptism. Unless we have been baptized into Christ, we have not put on Christ. And that's talking about Holy Spirit baptism. His death becomes our death. His burial becomes our burial. His resurrection becomes our resurrection. We become members of his body, the church, by the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And that happens to you the very instant that you give your heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we get sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, that settles it once and forever. This same power of God that washes away our sins, that cleanses us and puts us into the body of Christ, is going to keep us until we enter into the very presence of God himself. So the next time somebody tells you that they have had the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you say, well, brother, it's a good thing you have, because without it, you'll burn in hell forever. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is that which happens when a person gets saved. To have been baptized in the Holy Spirit simply means that you are saved, that God the Holy Spirit has come to live in you and to abide with you forever. All right, but here's the problem. Just because the Spirit of Christ has come to live in you, just because you've been baptized into the body of Christ, that doesn't make you a Spirit-filled Christian. To be a Spirit-filled Christian is the most important truth in a believer's life. And that's why we see the powers of darkness attacking this truth today. That's why we see the perversion of these things, because the devil knows that this is the most critical thing in the life of every child of God. Because without it, we're totally ineffective. Without it, we're simply creatures of the flesh going on in exactly the same way as the other religious people of this world and knowing nothing of the power of God in our life. You see, you can be baptized into Christ by the baptism of the Holy Spirit and still be just as carnal as the spiritual babies that the Apostle Paul was dealing with in the church at Corinth. Now, it's quite true that some who were baptized into Christ's body, the church, on the day of Pentecost, were filled with the Spirit as well. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit are two entirely different things. Never once in all the Bible is anybody ever commanded to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Never once in all the Bible are we told to preach the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Never once in all the Bible are we exhorted to seek Holy Spirit baptism. But you see, we are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. And that's a totally different matter. And any time you hear of a group or a book or an individual that confuses these two terms and uses them synonymously, you know you've run afoul of somebody who's ignorant of the Word of God. They have very little to offer you, because you can be ignorant of the Bible on your own. You don't need any help from anybody to do that. Any man that's been saved for 2 years and hasn't loved his Bible enough to learn the difference between the baptism and the filling of the Holy Spirit is a shame and a disgrace. Rather than somebody that needs to be teaching you, he's somebody that needs to be taught. He needs to come to understand the difference between the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit. You see, there's one baptism, and there are many fillings. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is entirely God's work, in imputing Christ's death and his burial and his resurrection to you. It's something mysterious and miraculous that takes place by the hand of God himself when we come in childlike faith and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. But the filling of the Holy Spirit is God working in you by an act of your will, both the will and the do of his good pleasure. Now, to understand what it means to be a Spirit-filled Christian, naturally we have to come to the Word of God. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is mentioned in 15 verses specifically here in the Word of God, and is implied in two others. We're told that John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. Now, if you'll explain that to me in detail, I'll be very grateful. John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. I don't know how it happened, but I believe it, because it's here in the Word of God. We're told that Elizabeth and Zacharias were also filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, John, Elizabeth, Zacharias, all these were mentioned before the day of Pentecost. They were not baptized into the body of Christ, because you see, that happened on the day of Pentecost. The promise was never given to these pre-Pentecost saints that the Spirit would be in them to abide with them forever. And this was something very much akin, no doubt, to what happened in the Old Testament to men like Saul and David, to men like the prophets, as the Spirit of God came upon them for a special work. The Lord Jesus, of course, was filled with the Spirit, because in him dwelled all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The Spirit of God was not given by measure unto the Lord Jesus. All right, but all the rest of these fillings of individuals are to be found here in the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 4, we find that the believers in the upper room at Pentecost were filled with the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 8, we find Peter filled with the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 31, we find all that were in that particular meeting filled with the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 3, or chapter 6, rather, in verse 3, as we read it this morning, the deacons were to be men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 5, we saw Stephen singled out again. Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 55, we find Stephen again mentioned as being filled with the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 17, we read of the Apostle Paul filled with the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 9, we find Paul again. And in Acts 11, 24, we find Barnabas. Now, of course, there were many others who were filled with the Holy Spirit. But we're talking now about God's own record of the situation. He had a purpose for telling us that these people were full of the Holy Ghost. He had a reason for recording that specific terminology in connection with these individuals here in the pages of the Word of God. God has recorded what he's been pleased to reveal about those who were Spirit-filled Christians. Now, for the general condition that should exist, the only other place we find mention of the filling of the Holy Spirit is in the book of Ephesians. Ephesians 3:19, we read about being filled with all the fullness of God. In Ephesians 4:13, we read about the fullness of Christ. In Ephesians 5:18, we have the command to be filled with the Spirit. Now, these are all the mentions in the Word of God of this subject of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And when we find in that last passage mentioned, Ephesians 5:18, that God says, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit," that means it's not optional, it's mandatory. It's not something you pick off the shelf of the Christian life like you pick up the goodies in the supermarket. It's something that God commands us to do, and unless it exists in our life, we're disobedient to God. Unless we know what it is to be filled with the Spirit, we know what it is to be walking out of fellowship with the Lord. To be filled is God's command to every Christian. And it should be a vital reality in your life and mine as we pass through the midst of this sin-cursed world. Now, there are a multitude of approaches that we could take to this subject because it's a very widespread subject indeed. And there are a great many things that must be left unsaid in any treatment of this that's going to take cover one sermon. But what I want you to get this morning is the practical side of being a Spirit-filled Christian. Now, first of all, let me say that to be filled with the Spirit is not a once-for-all experience. This is an impression that people are seeking to give today, that you come to this great point in time in your life when you get filled with the Spirit. Now, they usually call it the baptism because they haven't studied their Bible. And once you go through this experience, then everything is wonderful from that day forward. The Christian life is a breeze. The devil is a defeated foe, and everything is wonderful from that day forward. Now, I've never found that here in the Word of God, and I've never found it in personal experience, and I've never talked to anybody that I believed was trustworthy that felt the same way. You see, you may be filled with the Spirit right now, but by sin and disobedience, quench the Spirit of God and grieve the Spirit of God 30 minutes from now and not be filled with the Spirit any longer. As long as there's known sin in our life, as long as there's disobedience, by an act of the will to the truth of God, we cannot be filled with the Holy Spirit. To be living the Spirit-filled life means simply that we're consciously allowing the Spirit of God who lives within to control our lives and fill our lives and use us for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. I said consciously, and that's the most important word. To be living the Spirit-filled life means simply that we're consciously allowing the Spirit of God who lives within to control our lives and to fill our lives and to use us for the glory of the Lord Jesus. You see, this is an act of the will. You cannot accidentally be a Spirit-filled Christian. This is not something that takes place because you read the Bible, or because you go to church every Sunday, or because you happen to be a Christian. We can know all the answers, we can believe all the truth, we can talk all the language and not be filled with the Spirit of God. Beloved, we need to be filled with the Spirit. We need to know it personally, not as a doctrine, but as a daily reality. We need to learn what it means by revelation of the Word of God, to come into the blessed reality of this life that was being lived by these New Testament Christians, by men such as Stephen and men such as the Apostle Paul. And we need application of this truth to our heart in such a way that it's going to do something for us in our daily life. And that's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. It's not something off there in the cloud. It's something right down here on earth. It's not something to be used sitting here in church this morning. It's something to be used when you get home and your wife doesn't get your lunch ready as soon as you think she ought to. It's not something to be used when you're on your knees before God, specifically. But it's something to be used when you get out into the midst of this world that hates the Lord Jesus and is in need of a testimony and is only going to have that testimony if it comes from you and me. Now, I've read and studied carefully every record in the Bible of those who are said to be Spirit-filled, the ones that I mentioned to you this morning. I've read and studied very carefully all that God Himself wanted us to know about being filled with the Spirit. And I can't find a single one that spoke in tongues except on the day of Pentecost. And that had to do with the baptism and not with the filling of the Spirit, as many other scriptures clearly show. I can't find a single Spirit-filled Christian who used a prayer language. I can't find a single one who raised his hands to praise Jesus. I can't find a single Spirit-filled Christian who ever shouted or crawled around on the floor. I can't find a one that ever ministered the word in a healing ministry So they did indeed see some people healed along the way. Of all these Spirit-filled Christians here in the Bible, there was not one. No, not one that was slain in the Spirit. Isn't that strange? In fact, not a single one of them ever talked about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. As they preached, they very seldom mentioned the Holy Spirit at all. Now, these may be people's ideas of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. But isn't it strange that this is not what Spirit-filled people did, according to God's record right here in the book? Isn't it strange that the God who fills people with the Spirit never mentioned these things in a single one of these examples that he gave here in the Bible? Now, either God or man is confused and deceived about what it means to be filled with the Spirit. And I bet you know who's confused and deceived. All right, but I want you to take a look with me this morning at a Spirit-filled Christian for yourself. We want to examine one of these critters and see just what it's done to him, how it's affected his life. We want to know what God has done in the life of an individual who's filled with the Spirit. Notice what we read here in Acts chapter 6 and verse 5. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. There's one of them, Stephen. God's example of a Spirit-filled Christian. Now you'll notice there in verse 8 that one of the characteristics of a Spirit-filled Christian is that he's full of faith. Now, twice God mentions that. He says it again down there in the 8th verse. And Stephen, full of faith. Twice God mentions that, we ought to know the reason. Now, I gave you the reason just a few moments ago. Because you cannot accidentally be a Spirit-filled Christian. To be a Spirit-filled Christian is an attitude of faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, that's what faith is. To believe that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You see, the one prerequisite for being a Spirit-filled Christian is to want to be one. And that's why not many people are, because not many people want to be one. The vast difference between the quality of life in the first century and today is our lack of faith. Our unwillingness to believe that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, beloved, if I told you that there was somebody hiding out there under those seats who was worth $1 million and he wanted to give it away, and he was going to give it away to the first person that found him, I bet somebody would be diligently seeking him. That is, if you believe it. And if we believe the Word of God by faith, when it says that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, we ought to be doing just that. The problem is our unwillingness to believe, as these men did, that God does indeed reward people when they come to him believing that he's going to do something for them. That's what faith is. Faith is an attitude. It's not some strange and mysterious thing. It's simply believing that God is who and what he claims to be and letting God be God in our life. Faith is a recognition of our own insufficiency and a belief in the all-sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we'll never know what it is to be filled with the Spirit unless we can see the need to be filled with the Spirit. You don't want something you don't need. But if you need it, depending on how desperately you need it, you're going to attempt to get it. The Lord's analysis of the church in apostasy of the last days is spilling over into your life and mine. He said, "Thou sayest, I'm rich and increased with goods, having need of nothing." We don't understand the need because we have something to eat, we have something to wear, we have a roof over our head, we have a way to travel. We don't understand where the needs really are. But Stephen could sense the need. He was willing to believe that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now, beloved, I don't know much, but I do know this from personal experience. Unless you're consciously aware of the weakness in your own life, unless you understand something about the depravity of your own nature, and you're diligently seeking God to fill you with the Spirit, it will not be done. If ye being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? It's not a matter of twisting God's arm. It's a matter of getting our heart right with Him. He's more willing to give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him than we are to give good gifts to our children. God is waiting to bless our lives. He's waiting to fill us with His Spirit. He's more than willing to do something for us, but He's going to keep right on waiting until we come to Him broken over our failure and realizing that we must have the blessing of God in our life. To be Spirit-filled means to be full of faith, believing what the Lord Jesus said about us to be true when He said, "Without me, you can do nothing." But it means something else there in verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power. Now this is why we must be Spirit-filled or live a wasted life. You don't affect the lives of other people by talking to them. You can't reason a single soul out of darkness and into light. You don't affect the lives of other people by living in front of them. There are a lot of people living good lives, just as lost as they can be. You make an impact on people's lives in one way only, by the power of God. Jesus said, "Ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me." That's how you get to be a witness. That's how you affect the lives of other people. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. It's not when you go out in the normal course of life and live the way you've always lived, with a new vocabulary, with a new outlook on life, having understood that you're a fundamental Christian. It's after that the Holy Ghost is filling your life. That's when something begins to happen in the lives of people. Holy Spirit power is the result of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now this goes hand in hand with the next thing that we see there in verse 8. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. You see, you can't do great wonders and miracles without the power of God in your life. We're living in a day of spiritual ignorance. This is a world that is blind and deaf and withered and dead to spiritual truth. And the amazing thing is that in many circles, even those who are supposed to be brought out of darkness and into light, are caught up in superficial signs and wonders. True it is that the Lord Jesus demonstrated power over sick bodies, and he's still doing it today. Not in the measure that he did in the first century. But that has absolutely nothing to do with the lack of faith. It's also true that after the Lord Jesus finished healing a lot of these sick bodies, he said, "Greater works than these shall ye do, because I go to my Father." Now, what is a greater work than raising a dead body? Well, you see, a dead body is going to die again. Every person that the Lord Jesus ever raised died again. What's a greater thing than raising a dead body? Well, very obviously, is to raise someone who's dead in trespasses and in sins to live forever. That's a greater work. There's no slight comparison between the two. And what a childish lack of understanding it is to think about giving physical sight to blinded eyes that are going to be eaten by the worms, when we have the promise of this Holy Spirit power that will open the eyes of men's understanding to eternal things. What slight comparison could there be? The Apostle Paul said, "Though our outward man perish, the inward man is renewed day by day." Though the outward man perish, what difference does that make? Because you see, we look at the things that are not seen. The things which are seen are temporal. The things which are not seen are eternal. And beloved, that's where the power comes in. Not in the realm of things seen, although that does happen from time to time. But God has the power to open every blinded eye, and only a fool would deny that. He has the power to unstop every deaf ear, and anybody who's saved knows it. He has the power to heal every disease. He has the power to give every child of God perfect health and $1 million apiece. But that's not what's the best for. If it was, he'd do it instantly. Every child of God would have perfect health and $1 million. That's not what we need. This is the dispensation of grace. God permits every sickness and every ailment that comes to the child of God. It's not a sin to pray to be healed. But it is a sin not to accept God's verdict in the situation. Paul said, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." And what kind of power was he talking about? He was talking about Holy Spirit power. Was it healing power? No, indeed. He couldn't get healed. That was the problem. And yet he said, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." The power to do greater works than the Lord himself in the hearts and lives of the people that the Apostle Paul knew. He wasn't doing patch-up work on rotting bodies. He was doing eternal work to transform the hearts of men forever. My beloved, if you want to see great wonders and miracles among the people, look around you. Look at the intellectual atheist with a childlike faith in the infallibility of the Word of God. Look at the potheads and the acid heads and the pill poppers sitting in this church today with the Bible in their hands, with the fire burning their souls for the Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit power through individuals has done that. Look at the former charismatic cloud floaters, clothed in their right mind, without a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. It takes the power of the Holy Spirit to do great wonders and miracles among the people that go beyond this world and out into eternity. But we see something else about a Spirit-filled Christian here in the 10th verse. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the Spirit by which he spake. Now this is the mark of a Spirit-filled Christian. He has wisdom sent down from heaven. You cannot refute the truth of his words. You may not like them. You may not believe them. But they'll echo down the corridors of your soul with an eternal echo. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the Spirit by which he spake. I like Brother Dwight Creech's illustration of music. He says he doesn't know a note of music, but he knows music when he hears it. You don't have to have a PhD in music to know when the piano is playing off key. And beloved, when you're filled with the Spirit, your witnessing, your life, your preaching, or whatever, will have no discordant notes. The melody of truth flows out for all to hear. They may not like the tune, but they won't be able to refute it. They were not able to resist the wisdom and the Spirit by which he spake. Now the next thing we learn about the Spirit-filled Christian is found in the first 50 verses of chapter 7. We didn't take time to read them this morning, and we won't right now. But if you'll read those 50 verses, you'll find that a Spirit-filled Christian is somebody who knows and loves and uses the Word of God. Because here Stephen is speaking to these men, and he's giving a running commentary on the heart of the history and the typology of the Old Testament Scripture. This is not superficial junk. This is the Word of God. His message is not tongues and healing and miracles. Because you see, a man that's filled with the Holy Spirit knows that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. It's not testimonies, even though they have their place. The sword of the Spirit is not funny stories. The sword of the Spirit and of the Spirit-filled Christian is the Word of God. And that's exactly what Stephen was using here. We learn something more about the Spirit-filled Christian in Acts chapter 7 and verse 51. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. This is Stephen speaking. Filled with the Spirit. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. Ye do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven. You see, a Spirit-filled Christian is somebody who speaks with the authority of heaven. There's a strange idea floating around today that the Spirit-filled Christian is somebody who goes around hugging everybody and greeting everybody with a holy kiss. If you don't act like you're trying to give everybody in the world sugar diabetes, you must not be a Spirit-filled Christian. But beloved, I challenge you to take a Bible sometime with the words of the Lord Jesus and read. And go through from Matthew through John, reading every word spoken by the one who fills us with his Spirit. Read the setting. Read the people involved in those conversations. And imagine yourself standing there and hearing him speak the words that he spoke in the way that he spoke. It'll be a revelation to you. To understand just exactly what and how the Lord Jesus spoke. The common people heard him gladly. But the religious leaders, the big businessmen, the political leaders, the big timers in this world, with a very few rare exceptions, reacted just exactly the way these men did to Stephen. In verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. Verse 57, then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. You see, a spirit-filled Christian is recognized by his enemies as well as by his friends. If you have God's message, you'll have God's friends. If you have the world's message, you'll have the world's friends. And this is exactly the circumstance we see around us in the world today. The world's Jesus has no reproach connected with it. The world's Jesus is the most popular thing to come to the face of the American continent since the Beatles. All over the world, people are praising the world's Jesus. But God's Jesus, my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is still despised and rejected of men. He's still a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He hasn't changed one iota from the day that Stephen was serving. Now, beloved, if you preach the world's Jesus, the world will beat a path to your door. But if you preach filled with the Spirit, nothing but fear of the law will keep the world from beating a path to your door to kick it down, to drag you out into the street and stone you to death, just exactly the way they did in the case of Stephen. A Spirit-filled man is not a fence straddler. He's a militant soldier loyal to the rights of King Jesus. He's not a unifier of Christians of every denomination. He's a deadly enemy of the apostate religious systems of our world today. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. And there's a so-called Holy Spirit movement afoot in the world today that has no understanding of his precepts. That's why they don't hate every false way. But when you understand the Word of God, when you love the Word of God, when you preach the Word of God like Stephen, through those precepts you get understanding and you hate every false way. The great whore that sitteth upon many waters is the enemy of God and his people. And the counsel of a Spirit-filled man is never stay in your apostate system and love Jesus. You won't find that in the book. The counsel of a Spirit-filled man is come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, that you receive not of her plagues. But finally, the mark of a Spirit-filled Christian is found again in Acts chapter 7 and verse 59. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And we need joy. We need peace. We need long-suffering. We need gentleness. We need goodness. We need faith. We need humility. We need self-control. Not instead of these other things we've been talking about this morning, but accompanying them. The fruit of the Spirit is the supernatural quality of life the world knows nothing about. And this is what mystifies those who would stone us to death. We still love them and we're still willing to die in order to have the opportunity to tell them the truth. And beloved, I want to tell you again, you will not be a Spirit-filled Christian by accident. We need to get alone in the presence of God and diligently seek Him. We need to say, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. We need to ask Him to show us our sin, to show us our pride, to show us our rebellion, and just what it is that's hindering our filling with the Spirit. We can go around talking all we like about the fact that it's the most natural condition in the world. But beloved, it's a battle in my life. I don't know about you. It's a battle every single day. I've been saved for about 11 years. And very few days out of those 11 years have I been floating on any cloud. You see, it's a battle in the valley, in the wilderness of this world. The Spirit-filled man is one who faces up to the reality of this truth. And one who knows that within him, that is in his flesh, dwells no good thing. Every day the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. Because these are contrary the one to the other, so that we cannot do the things that we would. And if we are going to be filled with the Spirit, it's going to be because we diligently seek the Lord. If you're a Christian at all today, you've got some joy. But that's not the question. The question is, are you filled with joy? If you're a Christian at all today, you've got some peace. But the question is, are you filled with peace? If you're truly saved, you've got some long-suffering. But are you filled with long-suffering? And gentleness, and goodness, and faith, and humility, and self-control. Beloved, we need the power of God the Holy Spirit in our life. We need it to live. We need it to witness. We need it to make our life more than an empty shell like the other people of this world. And that cannot be done and will not be done until we understand and believe by faith that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now, most of you don't have to get up and preach the Word of God. Some of you do. But it's a sad business indeed to stand before people and to know that the presence of God, the Holy Spirit, is not there. It's a terrible feeling. But by the same token, if you want feeling, that's what you're looking for. What you need is to get filled with the Holy Spirit, and the feelings will come right along. Because there's no greater feeling in all the world than to know that your body is standing in front of people and that God Himself is preaching the Word. It can happen like that. Not only from the pulpit, but man to man, face to face. Telling people about the Lord Jesus. And the only way that anybody has ever been saved is by the power of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't by what you said. It wasn't by the life that you lived. It was by the power of the Holy Spirit. And if we're going to help other believers, if we're going to witness to some people and get some people saved, that same power must be in my life and yours. There's a lot of foolishness floating around today about the Holy Spirit. But that doesn't change the blessed truth as we have it here in the Word of God. God has given us here a record of what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He expects us to study that record, to believe it, to believe that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now, it could be that you're here this morning and you've never come to know the Lord Jesus Christ in a personal way. And the very reason for the emptiness is in your life, the very reason that you can't get rid of that old temper and that rotten attitude and that sin that plagues you day by day, is because you know nothing How about the power of God in your life? Beloved, look back over the last week at the things you've said, the things you've done. Where's the power of God? The testimony of the Bible is, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. Something happens to you when you become a child of God by faith in Christ. You become different from your old self, from the people of this world, by this same power. I wonder if it's happened to you. Or I wonder if you're going on still living day by day in the same old condition. The same old wretched and miserable problems that you can't do anything about. Beloved, what you need is to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. What you need is to have this Comforter, the Holy Ghost, which will abide with you forever, to cleanse you from sin, to impute to you the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, so that as He has died in your place, you'll never die again. So that as He's paid for your sins, you'll never pay for them again. You need to know this forgiveness. You need to know this cleansing power. You need to know this strength moment by moment, day by day in your life from the hand of God. It comes in the same way. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek. The vast majority of the people in this world this morning are lost and under condemnation. Not because they can't be saved, but because they won't be saved. Because they won't believe God. They won't take him in his word when he says that he does exist and is a rewarder of them that diligently seek. The prophet said, "Ye shall seek me and ye shall find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." And when we come short of that standard, we miss the point. We've entered into the superficial religion of our day, mouthing the name of Jesus, glorifying the Holy Spirit, having absolutely nothing to do with salvation by the blood of Christ. "Ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." Because God is indeed a rewarder of them that diligently seek. You can leave this place today knowing what it is to be saved and on the way to heaven. You can find today, and the testimony of the Word of God, forgiveness of sin, everlasting life, a new life in Christ Jesus. And by the same token, you can go from this place today just as wretched and miserable as you were when you came in, just as without hope and without God in the world as you've ever been, except a little harder, a little more indifferent to the truth of God, a little more rebellious against His message to your heart. And by the same token, we who know the Lord Jesus this morning can leave here with a burden about the lack of power in our life. We can leave here concerned about the fact that we know what it is to go through the form, to talk the language, but we know nothing, as we should know, about what it means to be filled with the Spirit. That bothers me. I don't know about you. If it doesn't bother you, you really got problems. But it does bother me to think about what I could be for the Lord Jesus and about what I am. And about how I'm going to wish one day, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, that I had been what I could be. You see, it's God that worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. If we're willing to come to God, He'll even give us the will. He'll not only do it,
He'll give us the will to do it. If he can find in our heart any small response of faith, any small willingness to believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek. I trust that we'll look at our hearts today in the light of these things. That we'll look at the life of this man, Stephen, that we'll see him here stoned and calling upon God. The blood running out of many portions of his body. Beaten and battered, kneeling down there saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And with his last breath, crying with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Wonder how many people there are in this meeting today who could die by the fire of the Holy Spirit. I wonder how many people there are in this meeting today who, when they walked outside this building, there was a mob waiting there to stone them to death, could die in a manner such as that. It might come to that. It could very well happen. That is, if we take the kind of stand that we ought to take. If we live the life that we ought to live, filled with the Holy Spirit of God. But if we walk through this world as a bunch of spiritual clods, like most people are, totally indifferent to the needs of this lost and dying world, totally caught up in the frivolity, the Hollywood nightclub spirit of the Jesus movement of our day, we'll never be stoned. You don't get stoned for that. You get put on television. But we're talking here about being filled with the Spirit of God. About choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. That happens when we identify ourselves with the one who is despised and rejected of men. When we take our stand boldly and unashamedly, believing that no matter what it costs, no matter what price must be paid in our life, that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek. Bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, as we've come to this thy word this morning, we are indeed aware of the desperate need that's in our own life. We know, Lord, that it's so easy to go on day by day with a knowledge of the truth, and yet failing to live in the light of that truth. To be those who understand the good things that you've provided for us, and yet not really believing them. Because if we did, we'd enter into the reality of them. Father, how we pray that you'll deliver us from hypocrisy. That you'll help us to see that this is the rankest form of unbelief. To profess to know God, but in works to deny. To be abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Father, we pray that you'll deliver us from the sin of these Pharisees, of drawing nigh to you with our mouth, and honoring you with our lips, while our heart is far from you. We ask that here in the midst of this lost and dying world, that we might, like Stephen, have our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That we might be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. That we might be willing to endure our cross, despising the shame, and be waiting for the Son of God from heaven. We ask thee, Lord, that should there be those here in this meeting today who are outside the Lord Jesus, that you'll take some word and apply it to their hearts,